Well, this was not planned to be on the Mother's Day weekend, but the Lord knew what he was doing, so it may not be the official title, but I think the Lord has, because he tapped me on the shoulder over this, actually over Wendelin's baby dedication. So moms are involved, they get credit. Hi. February 24th and 23 was Wendelin's baby dedication. And she received several words, but along with those words, mom and dad got some instructions, some challenges, some directives to help her function in the words or walk out the words, to train her to be ready for when the words come to fruition and God's timing. And so reading over the words, the prophecies for Wendelin and what was said, as a double role, as an elder in the house and also grandpa, my question was, so Lord, how do I help? What's my role? How do I encourage? Do I just intercede and pray? Do I, you know, give me ears to hear so that when I see or hear something, I can properly help, but that I would not be, hey, you need to do it this way, you know. I don't want to be in his way to help her develop. Because one of the things the Lord said was she needs to be raised in a kingdom home. And so I was just praying about that and asking, so what's that kingdom home look like? What are the changes we need to make? And while I was praying about this and reading over, I heard the Lord say, your view of me will change your relationship with me. And I knew in my heart, I knew what he meant. Because I had instantly, as he said to me, remembered some of maybe the improper views I've had at different parts of my life, depending on whether I was walking with him or how mature I was in my walk with him. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ before time began. So the plan that Christ was going to have to redeem us was in state before time started. Because he had a call for us, he had direction for us, but he knew that we were going to fall and blow it. So he set, him and Jesus made the agreement before time began of the fix, that he was going to all that was going to be sacrificed on our behalf so that we can have this intimate walk for his purpose. And developing a kingdom home is to help develop the purpose of our children in our own lives and then in our children's lives. So not only can we walk that out and be the example, but so that they can grow from a very young age, whether it's our natural children, our spiritual children, the children that the Lord says we need to disciple, we bring them into our homes, and it's that relationship as we walk that out and as we live that out in front of them, that helps set a standard. But unfortunately, I have free will, and I can choose to regulate or throttle back my relationship. I can have preconceived ideas, ungodly beliefs. I can, well, it doesn't make sense to do it that way. It needs to fit in my box because I'm more comfortable in the box. My relationship, how I view God, right? I know for me personally, when I was in my teens and coming back to walk with the Lord, it was the judgment God of the Old Testament and the loving Jesus of the New. And that's how I saw it. And so then how my behavior, when I was misbehaving, I ran away because, oh, I don't want to get in trouble. But then what the enemy knows that I didn't realize is I'm running away from the God that loves me so much that wants to forgive me of that sin. All I need to do is repent and turn back to him. He wants me running away. And we've heard examples of different people. So what's an unbeliever's view of God? He doesn't exist, right? Unless there's something bad and then he's there so we can blame him. Right? No, there's no God. There's no God. Something terrible happens. Well, if God was really who you said he was, why did that happen? They have no relationship. That's their view, right? So there's no relationship with that view. If I have a preconceived idea, well, God should do it this way. And I put my idea in a box because it's manageable. Because do I want a God that I can understand? What if he asked me to do something embarrassing? So, and that's where the spirit of religion tries to sneak in, is trying to control or limit our relationship. To give us a view where it's controllable in the box. I won't be embarrassed to do something if I can keep it in the box. It's manageable in the box. Well, the box is labeled religion. We need to burn the box. Another time that I would call on him regularly is after I had sinned and now I'm neck deep in consequences. Then it's, hello, God, I'll never do this again, right? Well, I recognize that he can help me, but because of my poor view, I'm not in right relationship. You know, sometimes it's like, well, I have God in a glass case, break glass in case of emergency. I carry him around with me, but we only push that button when it's really needed. That's not relationship. So my view of how I see my Father will regulate how I'm willing to walk in relationship with my Father. And unfortunately, some of us have had fathers that did not reflect how their role, their calling to be a father, because all of us as fathers or mothers, we're to reflect the Lord, our Heavenly Father, right? In our relationship with our children, whether it's physical or spiritual children, right? We're supposed to reflect him back to them. And unfortunately, if we've grown up in a home where our parent or parents did not reflect that, when we come to the point where we're recognizing God and starting to walk with God, I get a little hesitant when the love part comes out. Well, I didn't see that very well, right? And then that generational curse can continue because hurt people hurt people. Right? I can be hurt and then I make a judgment, but I won't consider, I'll blame them for my hurt, but then I'll blame them for my lousy life too, that I'm walking out. I don't recognize that maybe they were hurt and they needed to be healed and forgiven. They didn't know how to love. So Father will, because he'll never reject us. No matter how bad we're misbehaving, his love is unconditional. And it's hard to grasp that sometimes if we've grown up where we couldn't trust those. So that's a view If I look at Heavenly Father for the view of my worldly parents, then that will restrict my relationship. The only way to improve our view is more time spent with Him. We need to be intentional. I'm not saying that you got to spend giant blocks of time. If you can, I recommend it. But if you don't have the time, be intentional and set this time of day. Because I guarantee you, whatever time it is, He's more than willing to meet us. Right? And so with that intentionality, as we grow and mature and He's pouring out His healing and His love, and we're taking a step closer. And it's that time of intimacy, deliberate intimacy with Him. Whether it's reading His word and worship and prayer, reading words that He's given us, promises He's given us, reading them back to Him, asking for deeper understanding. You know, it's that I'm going to be, with what time I have, I'm going to be deliberate so I can get to know Him better. And then sometimes, all the time, the more time I spend with Him, my ungodly beliefs start to fall away. My preconceived ideas start to dissolve. The restrictions that I thought should be on, now I'm willing to take off because I understand His heart more. But it's just time and relationship. And when He was sharing this with me, the example in the Word He gave me was from 1 Samuel 4. So I'm just going to give a quick overview. So chapter 4, Israel's overcome by the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Testimony, has been stolen by the Philistines. Eli was the priest that raised Samuel. Eli's sons were corrupt, and so this was going on in chapter 4, and so the Lord had me read this, and He's asking me, so what do you think their view was of me at this time in this season, what they're going through? Because once again, I can't judge your intentions, but we recognize the fruit of our actions, how we're living, right? So Eli is the head priest, and his two sons have come along in ministry under him, and some of the words that are saying about his sons is that they're evil and thief. They're thieves. They're corrupt. When people are coming to tithe and give offerings, they're pocketing some. They're charging more than they should be. They're not representing God correctly. So anytime that we are under leadership, physical or spiritual leadership, and they are not in proper relationship with Father, sometimes we get the outcome of that, the negative outcome. Now, that does not excuse we're still personally responsible, personal accountability. I can't say, well, it's their fault I sinned, right? But the overall, my covering has a hole in it, and I'm getting wet, right? So because of the way those boys were raised, we assume that at some point there was compromise in that house. That as Eli was raising those two boys, he lost some of that, the proper view. He fell out of proper relationship because he allowed enough compromise that his sons thought that they could use this position of ministry and authority to swindle the people they're supposed to be serving. They're not representing Father. And so Israel as a whole, their view isn't quite right. So then when they go to war against the Philistines, we know in the past, and then when they are corrected later, whenever Israel went to war, they sought the Lord. Do we even go to war? How do we go to war? Well, because their view was not proper, they weren't in proper relationship, they didn't ask. And they got their tail kicked. The Philistines beat them up. And then they come back from that, and they blame God. Well, God was supposed to save us. In case of emergency, break glass, is that my relationship? So then, well, let's go back, and this time, we're bringing God with us. Grab the ark. Is it Father? Was there something we did wrong? That, how do we fix this? They never went to him and asked. They just assumed. Well, let's show him off. Right? I got the bumper sticker. Right? So let's bring the ark, the presence of the Lord, the ark, the testimony of what he's done for us into battle. Wasn't that against the rules, though? The only time that they were told to bring to battle, God instructed it personally. Jesus came down and said, bring the ark, we're going to get Jericho. The only time the ark was brought into battle. They bring the ark into battle without seeking the Lord, without the relationship of going to him and how do we fix this? And the ark's lost. So now the Philistines have the ark. What's their view of God? Just another God, just another trinket. It's a war prize, right? So what do? With the ark? They put it in their God room. Just another God. Let's put him in this room with our gods. Well, apparently they don't have a very good view of their God either. Right? Because if I really believed it was God, I'm going to bring in a foreign God to share space. So we know they didn't have a good view of God at all. So God reminds them. Right? I'm not just a trinket. I'm not just a carving. The lid of the ark was the mercy seat where his presence sat. It wasn't the gold. It was his throne. So now they put God's throne in their God room. Okay, let's sort this out. Bow to me. They come in the morning. Their false God is on his face. That's odd. Let's prop him back up. All right, I'll say it a little louder. They come the next morning. Their fake God is on his face. His head is broken off. His hands are broken off. Your fake God has no power. It has no hands. Your fake God is dead. It has no head. Let's get it out of the God room. So who wants to hold the trophy for this week? What city? Who wants it? The city? Oh, we do. We'll show off how we beat the Israelites. We'll display where their God sits. And rats and tumors, all the men in that city. Who's next? Right? Who's up? Who's next? I don't want this anymore. The next city, rats and tumors. Third city, rats and tumors. And then they say, let's ask our wise guys, what are we doing wrong? And then God gives his own testimony. Do you remember what God did to Egypt? When they tried to conquer and hold back Israel? That's the same God. We suggest you give them back and give some offerings on the way back and get rid of them because we know what's possible. We don't want it. So they make golden replicas of the tumors and the rats, one for each city, put them in the ark, put the ark on a cart, and they don't even load it with oxen, just regular cows. They say, goodbye, see you later. And God directs the cows back to Israel. And they're watching. They're up on the hill watching. So the cows come all the way back, and it, I think we're in chapter 5 now, sorry. Chapter 6. chapter 6:14, then the ark came into the field of Joshua of Bethmesh and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and fired the cows as a burnt offering unto the Lord. So God directs the cows back into this guy's field, right up by the rock. Convenient. So we take the ark, we anoint one guy, put it in that house. We take the wood from the cart, start a fire, burn the cows, praising God, thank you for the return of the ark. But then it says it's there for 20 years. During that time, Eli is raising Samuel. And he's obviously witnessed the issues, the mistakes that were made with his sons, because he's teaching him to hear the word of the Lord. He's teaching him, no matter what you hear from the Lord, share even the hard things, because the Lord gives him a hard thing. And he's teaching him the proper way to honor and respect the Lord. So now Samuel is coming up, and he is an authority, and he's starting to help Israel return to the proper view, right? The damage that was done by Eli's sons, that's starting to be redeemed. So then, as it's being improved, and this is a saying that both my parents say a lot, I heard growing up, what one generation does in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. And that is the negative and the positive, right? So if I have a generation where I'm cheating you, misrepresenting God, I'm putting out a wrong view, if that isn't corrected, that's going to continue to get worse, right? But when we start to repair that, and we're starting to show who God is and sharing the truth and speaking life, we're restoring the fear of the Lord, we're restoring proper order, I'm being the example I need to be, then each generation will be stronger, right? And then something else from that came up in the baby dedication. My father got saved in his 30s. My parents got saved in their 30s. My grandparents didn't get saved till later in their 80s. But my parents got saved in their 30s. I came to know the Lord in younger years. I think it was 8 or 9. There was a tent meeting out in Brockport. I remember the incident. I don't remember the date. My son committed his life to the Lord during an Easter celebration when we were in Athena. We didn't think he was paying attention. He was sitting on his knees coloring, facing the seat. And during the altar call, he puts on the crane, stands up, and starts walking away. I go, where are you going? And he goes, he said if we want to give our lives to the Lord, we need to come down. Okay. Not getting in the way of that. And off he goes. So that's a younger generation. So now we have two parents that have been serving the Lord even since a younger age, raising our granddaughter. So now we're expecting the more. Right? And what one generation does in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. So if we choose to serve the Lord, even in moderation, what I have to give to my children as inheritance is better. Right? And then that generation, their floor is my ceiling, right? They're standing on my shoulders. The foundations that were established by our parents, now if we're paying attention, will use the curve, right? And so now they're testimonies of failures and mistakes that have been redeemed are now wisdom for me. I don't need to make the same failures and mistakes to learn that truth, right? I can avoid that if I'm paying attention. So that's a decision we need to make. So now we're in 2 Samuel chapter 6, 1 through 14. So I'm assuming this is 20 years later. Because in 1 Samuel it says the ark was there for 20 years. And the ark isn't still yet where it needs to be. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring them up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzziah and Ahino, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Abino went before the ark. And David and all of the house of Israel played music before the Lord, all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums and cymbals. And when they came to Nachash's threshing floor, Uzziah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzziah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died, and there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzziah, and he called the name of this place Persa Uzziah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his house. One thing to go back that I forgot. When the ark first arrived, the guys from the Philistines, and the guys saw it, they weren't quite in right relationship yet, because even though God had returned the ark, they wanted to see what was inside. So without respect, without cause, and they should have known better, they lifted the lid and looked inside. And 50,070 men died that day. Once again, the wrong view of who God is. So, David gathers these men. They're coming. We're going to get the ark back. We're returning the ark. This is great. And they're worshiping before the way. And they put it on a new cart because they burned the old cart to make sacrifices. And they're walking, and the ox stumbles, and, oh, I'll save it. And he died. And lots of times, well, it said David was mad. And I'm sure people reading that get confused. And even though Israel's view of father was improving, and their relationship was growing, because now David's established king, he has a heart after God, right? And they're making the right decisions to bring the ark back where it should be. Why was it on a cart? Why would I display my God the same way my enemies display my God? Shouldn't I be in better relationship than at least them? Plus, I know the rules. Are we allowing the world to dictate what our relationship looks like with the Lord? We have relationship with him. We know his heart. Because just like, several years ago, I had it in my head that from October till May, I wasn't going to cut my hair or trim my beard. Makes no sense. I'm talking about. I got a little fuzzy. And I did it the first year. May, cut my hair, no big thing. The next October, I'm doing it again. Around December, we were at a small home church, their Christmas meeting, and one of the ladies there turned to Tina and said, "So do you like it?" And she went, "Oh no." I didn't wait till May. I cut my hair the next day because I'm in relationship with my wife. And if I know it's something that doesn't please her, I'm getting rid of it. Right? So then how much more, the more intimate personal time I spend with the Lord and I know his heart, I know he wants to bless me because I recognize the sacrifices that were made just to have the opportunity that we can be intimate relationship. Those sacrifices were established before the beginning of time, knowing that we would fail, knowing that I would fail and I would need his own son's blood to redeem me so that I could be in intimate relationship with him. His love for us is that much. So then I think I'm willing to spend a little bit more time to get to know him, to know what his heart desire is. Am I in right relationship? Whether my hair's long or short, it's not really that big of a deal. But Father, if you prefer it this way, I think I prefer it your way. If I'm willing to cut my hair and my beard to keep my wife happy, right? I want that same peace magnified in my home, right? So we hear that the ark was at the first home for 20 years and not a lot said. The ark was in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And it mentions that his house was blessed and that his children went on to minister to the Lord. Can we assume that the view was different? That it wasn't in the garage under the tarp, right? We are hosting the presence of the Lord in my home. And the other thing about the cart, we are told we carry, personally carry, the presence of the Lord. I don't put it in a cart behind me. I am required as a child of God to carry his presence. Not a beast of burden. Not when it's convenient. Not when there's an emergency to break the glass. I am to be in right relationship and carry his presence. He wants that type of intimacy. That I carry his presence wherever, whenever I go. Not just in the hard times. So what have I learned personally this side of my granddaughter's dedication? 2 Corinthians 3:16. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. 1 Corinthians, that's my mistake. 3:13. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the spirit of God dwells in you? We are now the temple. He dwells in us. We carry him wherever we go. We carry his presence. The Spirit of the Lord dwells in us. So my view affects my relationship. My view and my relationship can affect my children or grandchildren's relationship, can affect my neighbor's relationship, my coworker, those we go to school with, anyone who God has put in your sphere of influence. If I have an improper view and I'm out of proper relationship, my testimony might be a little crooked. So I need to invite him to the center of my everyday life, not just the emergency life, not just the weekend. Oh, preaching next Saturday, I got to get right this week, right? This meeting's coming up. I need to fix it. Center my life at all times, not just the bad times. Sometimes in the good times, we tend to forget, right? I remember counseling a young teen. Parents were going through a very rough time in the marriage and looked like it was a divorce. And I'd get the call almost daily. Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? Yep. And we saw it. We met together, and their parents were meeting with someone else. And there was improvement. And that season lifted, and there was restoration and healing. But then the phone call stopped. Well, that's fixed, so I can put them back in the glass case. Right? No, every day, good days, bad days, every day. We need to be determined, whatever time we have, to set aside some time for him. You know, we talk about tithing our finances. What about our time? Right? Are we tithing our time? Are we joyfully tithing our time? So if I have the proper view, I'm in proper relationship, then I can properly influence my home. Then I have the building blocks to build a kingdom home. Right? Where it's kingdom principles that I am not just talking about, but walking out. And I've mentioned this before, and we need to determine how old the kids are when we tell them, but I don't brag about my mistakes. We don't talk about like the good old days, but this is where I was. This is what God redeemed me out of. So now the very thing that was meant to destroy me is my testimony, and I can do battle, and I can equip them to battle in the same areas. Because where each of us have victory, we're stronger than we were. We have more authority than that. Spending deliberate, intimate time one-on-one. It clears up my view. It opens my understanding. It washes away my judgments, my preconceived ideas on how it should look. It corrects my ungodly beliefs, the lies or the deceit or the half-truths that the enemy has been whispering to try to twist my view of my Father. What one generation does in moderation, the next will do in excess. So let us show, let us testify, let's be examples of proper relationship, the proper kingdom view to the next generation and our sphere, those in the sphere of influence that God has given us to speak with. That we may see him rightly, see him as he is, in proper relationship, in kingdom obedience, carrying his presence wherever we go. So, Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you've shown me that where and how to correct my view. And, Father, that I would walk that out and that there would be good fruit of that, that deepening of relationship, the setting aside of time, correcting my own judgments, throwing out that box of religion that would try to contain you to make you more manageable. Forgive me. And Father, that as we take and listen to what you've revealed, that we would walk out and question, am I viewing you properly? Will you open my understanding so I can comprehend your heart? Will you show me in our intimate time that we may grow in relationship, that I may boldly carry your presence wherever you send me, to whomever you send me. In Jesus' name.